Well, I was waiting for the next song. Take your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been thinking together about God-pleasing speech, about different aspects of how we want to be pleasing to God in the way that we talk, the way that we communicate, the way that we engage God and listen to a God who speaks, a God who communicates, and how our human communication reflects that, and then how our Christian communication is to reflect not just that God communicates, but that He reveals Himself to us, and in our speech we are revealing ourselves to one another. And so this evening, as we take up Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, and thinking about speaking God's way, it's very easy to want to try to transform our talk by jumping immediately into a list of commands. Just tell me what to do. And into advice and counsel, and we can, I could start about halfway through this sermon and probably 2/3 of you would be happier than you're going to be. Because then I could just give you a list, do this, don't do this, talk this way, don't talk this way, and there you go. And you walk around with your little, you know, speaking God's way cheat sheet, and you know, or you could put it on your phone and it listens to you. And at the right moments when you say the wrong things, it notifies you. But we must not do that. We must begin where the Bible does. Now, I can't do that because there's 3 chapters ahead of this text. But we have to understand some basic truths before we can have godly speaking. Biblically, godly speaking is rooted and grounded in the basics for Christian transformation. And so, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we pick up with the truths for godly speaking. Now, you can go through this text on any number of topics, realities, needs, counsel for Christian living. So there's going to be a couple of places in this text where I'm going to sort of compress because it's on another subject. But I want to walk through here and I want you to notice how much what Paul does in this as an outflow of these truths for godly speaking is related to our talk, to our communication. And he begins in chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, with the old life and person. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, therefore, to practice every kind of impurity." Now, this could easily be sort of collapsed into a sentence something like this. We must not live like the old person we used to be before we were believers. We must not live like unbelievers, even in our speech. Now, what then do we understand about the old life and person? Now, you know, there's an imaginary circle over here, right? If you've been at Clear Creek for 3 to 6 months, you know about the imaginary circles here and over there. All right. But this is the old life, the old person you used to be. And so notice how Paul describes it. First of all, he describes it in its futility, verse 17. The focus is on the futile, empty way unbelievers think That leads then to foolish and ungodly living. The foolish, empty way unbelievers think comes out of their mouth, as well as it emerges in all different kinds of aspects of living. It's futility. It's empty. It's vain. It is, Ecclesiastes, from top to bottom. In verse 18, he describes its mentality. And raises the question, do you accept this description of unbelievers? Do you believe verse 18 is true of that really nice neighbor you have barbecues with and you share flower and gardening tips with and sometimes comes over and helps you work on your car? Do you believe this? Do you think this is true? That their understanding is darkened, not enlightened, that unbelievers are not enlightened. They are in fact living, walking, thinking in darkness. That they are intentionally and with destructive effect separated from the life of God. Do you look at a coworker that helps you a lot and with whom you are friends and say, this person outside of Christ is separated from the life of God, and that is the most important thing about them at this moment? They are ignorant of God and God's ways, and often even of the way the world works. And finally, they have hard hearts that resist truth and change. Now, if you look at this and say, well, what has this to do with as Christians? We as Christians need to be careful that, particularly when it comes to the way we talk, to our talk, that it is not just like this. That it is not engaged in darkness. That it is not intentionally and with destructive effect living as though God is not. That we are not ignorant of God's ways, and that we do not have hard hearts that resist truth and change. And so it's futility, it's emptiness, it's mentality, the way it thinks. Here is the old life in person in its carnality, verse 19. And this is going to emerge two or three times in this text. There is a slow and constant downward progression into ever more carnal, vile, and dirty sins. It's the inevitable effect. And so the old way, the old person that you used to be, was not on some upward progression to a moment of spiritual awakenness and enlightenment that, it was headed down, and by the sovereign grace of God in granting you the enlivening work of the Spirit, He took you out of that mire and muck and cesspool, whether it was wickedness or whether it was righteousness, self-righteousness, and He took you. And He made you alive. I love the old song, you know. I was sitting in prison, chained and in darkness, and suddenly the oak doors were open and the light flowed in, and I came forth. But then Paul goes on to show that this is the old life. We are not to be like this. But then he shows us the new life in person in verses 20 through 24. You are to live like the new person in the new position, the new place that you are. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now I have to pause here because this is a little tongue-in-cheek, because who is he writing this to? Ephesus. Where did Paul spend 3 years daily teaching in the school of Tyrannius? Ephesus. So, this is not the way you learn Christ, because I taught you, he's saying. You have heard about this and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Here it is. Here is the fundamental thing that Paul taught the believers in Ephesus right from the beginning, is to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and was corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now notice its doctrinal basis in verses 20 and 21. First, you must know it. You cannot believe what you do not know. I keep saying that, but then I still run into people who talk about believing something and then I ask them to describe what it is. I don't know. You can't believe what you don't know. And so Paul then places a high value on the role and ministry and responsibility of teaching in the church. Because as you are taught, in all the different ways that you are taught, you are then able to believe what you've been taught. And so you can live by faith. You must know it. You must therefore be taught it. And its doctrinal basis is rooted and grounded in what is true of you in Christ. This is who you are and who you are becoming. You are becoming who you are. But then in verses 22 through 24 is a practical function. How does this work in the real world? Now, for a lot of us, this doesn't sound very, well, practical. This isn't the way we would... Oh, incoming call. Hello, Ohio. That's the only problem with preaching from a phone. I get calls like that, the robocalls in Romania. I had one kept bugging me. I know this is Facebook live streaming, right? Are we Facebook live streaming? Oh, hi, folks. But kept calling. Finally, this was two trips ago. I just answered it. Kept going. Finally, I said, you do realize this phone is in Romania, right? Bucharest, Romania. Perfume slammed down the phone. I wonder what that phone call cost them. But here's its practical function. And this is practical whether it sounds like it to us or not. First, we are to put off the old person. The language here is like clothes. You know, so you take it off because this isn't who you are anymore. And if you will, you put on the new because this is who you are. And so you clothe yourself with these kinds of realities because it's who you are. Now, how does this to that happen? It happens by the transformation of your thinking, the renewing of your mind. You begin to think a different way. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. Not at all. This is the power of truth being believed. It is the power of transformation in your mind that happens as you read His Word and hear God's Word and are counseled and advised and even commanded and challenged by other believers. And you listen and you hear and your faith leaps up and you believe the principles and the precepts of the Word. And your mind begins to be different, to think different. Your mind is no longer empty, futile, ignorant, dark, but rather it is enlightened by the Spirit. It's alive in Christ. It is beginning to think like Christ thinks. You are beginning to have His mind. You cannot physically put this off and put this on. It is an exercise of the soul that transforms the memory and the functions of your mind so that, having done this and doing this, then your life begins to be lived out in a transformation, in a transformative way. And so, understand these basic truths. Here's the old life, the old person, put it off. Here is the new life, the new person, put it on. And you do that on a day-by-day basis by the renewing of your mind. Now, verse 25, the next word is therefore. Ah, okay. And what's the first commands related to? Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with one another. Paul jumps straight from these kinds of fundamental truths to truths that relate to our talk, to our mouth, to what we say. So here are the commands for godly speaking. Listen to what Paul writes. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth in his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with one who is in need. Then he comes back to the subject of talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, and that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's in the context of our talk, isn't it? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what are some basic commands that Paul gives? First, tell the truth. Now, here is the transformative dynamic right in the first command that he gives us. First, we put off lying. False words or true words which leave a false impression. We put off lying and we put on telling the truth. True words that leave a true effect in the person's mind. Why do we do that? How does the renewing of our mind work? Why would I speak differently to each of you? Because we are all members of one body. There is the renewing of your mind thought. I talk to you differently because we are connected. We are one. We are members of the body of Christ. Now, it has both a horizontal and a vertical aspect, which I have. I'm watching that clock run. It's crazy. Somebody put their finger up and hold it. Anyway, so tell the truth. Secondly, express godly anger. Verses 26 through 27. Notice that the command here is not to not be angry. The command here is to, in your anger, not to sin. There are times when to be angry. God is angry at times. Jesus was angry at times. I don't imagine that he went in a mild-mannered way and said, "You money changers, get up from your desks," and turns them over slowly and carefully so they don't spill. You think that's it? No, he had whips in his hands. And all righteous anger is under control and can be put away at night. That's the point. Don't let the sun go down in your... True righteous anger is not about me. It's about God. True righteous anger can simply... is under the control of our wills, to where we can stop being or stop needing to express that anger. Why? Well, because we're going to think differently. Anger and conflict give the devil a foothold in relationships. You don't give the word here, give a place to Satan, some of the old translations. The idea here is that in your relationships, unresolved anger always allows Satan to get his foot in the door of your relationships and harm your relationships. Let me go around verse 28. You can study that on your own. It would be interesting to know, what is it that you are to think differently? What actually changes a thief? What makes a robber not a robber anymore? What makes a thief not a thief anymore? And then he goes on to tell us to speak in a godly way, verses 29 through 30. And here are where we have some very basic guidelines to think about. These are kind of like there's a highway and these are the guardrails. Okay, if you think of these as checkboxes in every speech, you know, you're going to simply stop talking. Okay, you know, let's see. I'm going to say this sentence. Does it meet these criteria? A, B, C, D. You'll just stop. That's not the point. The point is you develop careful habits of speaking that conform to these basic guidelines. And so you're free to change lanes and you're free to pass and you're free to speed up and slow down. But you stay inside the guardrails, right? And that's the sense of it here. And listen what he gives us. First, don't speak in a way that tears others down. Corrupting talk. It's not acid. Now, you may say this to people or you may say this about people. Speaking in ways that are corrupting and are tearing down. Secondly, speak in a way that builds others up. Now, this is not positive affirmation. Oh, you're such a good person. I know you're a stinker, but you're such a good person and, you know, so on. It's not that kind of just personal affirmation, but rather it is speaking intentionally in such a way that helps a person in their walk with God and walk with one another to move on to maturity, to edify one another. Now, it will have at times the encouraging effect of taking someone who is downcast and downhearted and speaking them into a way that lifts up the heart from focusing either on their situation, on themselves, but to focus on others' needs and on our Savior. Don't speak in a way that tears others down. Speak in a way that builds others up. Speak at the right time in the right way. Now, this is actually to say, you know, there's a time not to talk. There's a time just be quiet. This is not the time. Casey would say that to my kids. My kids would have some question or have some statement to make. And, you know, you just turn to them and say, this is not the time. We'll have this discussion later. Now, I was kind of careful to always have that discussion later, because later they didn't want to discuss it. Because part of the point in asking me at that point was probably to embarrass me. But the point is that there's a right time and in a right way to say things. And this is, there's so much to say here, isn't there, Tim? Just thinking about couples, right? You know, and how you talk to each other. And if a word of correction is needed between a husband and wife, don't do that in public. Talk privately, unless it's just egregious. But even then, in a way that's kind and loving. Speak at the right time and speak in the right way. Speak so as to give grace. Speak in such a way as your words then are giving the other person grace. Grace always flows through words. Always. It's the words at the Lord's table. It's the words in preaching. It's the words in teaching. It's the Word of God that comes into our heart as we read. That is how grace. Words are the container in which grace flows from one person or from the Bible into the life of people. It's how grace comes to us. And so as you talk to others, your words are either carrying and conveying grace, or they're carrying and conveying acid and tearing down and corrupting speech. Frankly, it's an either or. So as to give grace to others and speak so as not to grieve the Spirit. I believe this text, though it has broader application, it is our words. It is our tearing down. It is our unedifying. It is our speech at the wrong time in the wrong way. It is our speech that does not give grace to our brothers and sisters. It is that speech that saddens and grieves the Holy Spirit. Speak in a way that does not tear others down. Speak in a way that builds others up. Speak at the right time in the right way. Speak so as to give grace to others. Speak in such a way as not to grieve the Spirit. But if all you do is conform yourself to this, you could just be a really strong moral person. You don't have to be a Christian necessarily to speak in these ways. They wouldn't have the effect. But, you know, there are a lot of people in the world who do speak in a way that's appropriate and kind and so on. But our problem is we need to address the issues of the heart. And that's what he goes on and does in verse 31, isn't it? Deal with the sources of ungodly speech. Notice this list of things here. Bitterness. These are things to put away. And then there are something to put on. And notice this. Put away bitterness. Bitterness is a deep source, a well from which much evil speaking comes out of. Bitterness makes our heart hard and our words harder, John Bunyan said. Wrath that slow burns against the wrongdoing of others against it. Then there is anger. Anger that flashes up in the moment of being sinned against. Put it away. Clamor that unsettles our heart and displaces a meek and quiet spirit. The heart that is... Clamor is such an interesting... It's an old word that meant... it was sometimes used to describe, along with the word bedlam, a place where in old times in England where the insane were placed. And so they would refer to the clamor of bedlam. And Bedlam was actually an insane asylum in London. And so there is this the noise and insanity in our heart that displaces a meek and calm and quiet spirit that responds in ways that are pleasing to God. Put away slander that seeks with words to destroy the reputation of another. You know, you can speak truth about another person in the wrong way at the wrong time and in the wrong place in such a way that it actually ends up slandering them because it tears down their character. And then in turn, we are in verse 32 to cultivate the attitudes for godly speaking. That is, we put on kindness. Kindness that softens our words, our tone. That softens our speech. Tenderheartedness that softens our heart towards others. The kind of kindness in our mouth will come from tenderheartedness in our hearts. All of this is grounded in a biblical understanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness that no longer holds sin and offenses against others, that reconciles differences and restores relationships. Forgiveness that is not about my wanting to exercise punishment. Forgiveness that accepts that Jesus has borne the punishment for all of people's sins against me, including their words. And so I forgive. Not because you're okay, I forgive because Jesus has paid the price. That's the grounds and the foundation for forgiveness. This is why over and over and over again, particularly in the New Testament, there's not an awful lot of speech or commands, exhortations, warnings about confessing your sin. But there are all kinds of commands and exhortations and warnings and consequences predicted for those who do not forgive. See, God never has to confess sin, but He is always forgiving sin. And so therefore we are most Christ-like, not when we confess our sin, but when we forgive those who sin against us. A lack of forgiveness gives rise to many, if not all, of those things that we are to put off. Now, you could easily stop there. And probably because of time, I should stop there. But I don't want to. Because I want you to see a connection. Look at chapter 5. Here's a chapter break that's it's not a good one. I'll leave it at that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Imitate Christ's sacrifice for godly speaking. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 21 and 2. Now notice its command. We are to imitate God like children who are loved imitate their parents. And look into God and His example and the pattern that He has set for us. But that works itself out in very practical love, conduct. Love others in the same way that Christ loved us. Speak to others out of that loving relationship as brothers and sisters, on top of which then we layer our other human relationships. And finally, it's sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice in order to speak and talk and live as Christ did. On your own, you can go on and look at chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and notice how Paul connects impurity in life with impurity in speech. And so he instructs carefully about how we engage in and what we do and don't do in terms of moral and spiritual and sexual purity, and then goes right back to talk. People who are impure in their lives often become impure in their speech, particularly when it comes to joking, jesting, and so on. Look at how Paul works that out. You can study that out on your own. So let me wrap this up. First, communication is a big part of your life. Your communication is self-revealing. This whole series has been built basically on that. You publicly demonstrate who and what you are by what you say. It is telling others who you really are. Speak in a way that reflects who you are in Christ. Too many people speak in a way that reflects who they used to be. They've just, you know, they're living over in this world, but as soon as they start talking, they sound like people in this world. We live by faith, that is, by believing the truths and commands of the Scripture in an obeying way. And even if you are the silent type, you are still communicating by your prideful silence. Learn and master the biblical process of transformation. Put off the old person and all that is associated with it. Put on the new person and all that you are becoming. And do so by changing your thinking and renewing your mind. And embrace the cross, the sacrificial way of living and speaking. You must not respond with evil speech against those who sin against you. You must respond with godly speech to all. And you must allow God to rise up and defend you. Does the way you speak reflect the love of God for us? And does it reflect your love for others? Let's pray. Father, in the hurry of the moment and racing through this text, I pray that you would take these basic truths and the flow of this and the reality of this, and that it might lodge in our hearts in such a way that it goes down deep and by the work of the Spirit is cultivated into our hearts so that we believe it and are transformed by it, and so that our speech at home, at work, and in the ministry and at church and with people and family is transformed, and we talk and speak in a different way. And Father, we have all kinds of means and mechanisms to communicate today that didn't exist 20 years ago. And those tend to shield and protect us, and we think that we're okay and that we're safe, and we can say these things and not realize the damaging, destructive effect they are having on our own souls. And the damaging and destructive effect they are having in the hearts of those to whom we are communicating. And so, we ask your blessing. And we ask for your help. And we know that you are far more interested that we speak in a way that is pleasing to you than often we are. Grace us, dear Father, that we might be pleasing to you in all ways. In Jesus' name.